Good morning.
Good morning, John Wall.
Good to see everybody. I feel like I can see all of you better from this spot. Yeah, it is good to see everybody. Beautiful weekend. We had this awful, ugly week of rain and just overcast, and you would have thought that this was a completely different month the way it was acting lately, but I hear we're supposed to go back to that ugly stuff. So get all your stuff done today. Go celebrate Emery's birthday later this afternoon at the pumpkin patch, and or go trick-or-treating tonight. I'm dressed up as preacher today. How do I look? Very nice. Rachel told me I should have dressed up as a priest today. It's certainly great to have everybody here today as we fellowship and worship God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time. We thank You for our fellowship. And we know that there's always so much going on in the world, Lord, that as we take today and this morning to remember who You are and what You've done, we ask You to open our hearts and our minds to what You have to teach us to us today. Please be with us. We continue our worship. In Your most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, Ezekiel, Galatians, and 1 Timothy is our readings for this week. So you guys are almost done, about 55 days after this week, which is really good. Today's the last day of October, so that's 2 months until the new year. You guys start thinking about those New Year's resolutions. Last week, you know, I talked about the... I said that I looked back on my previous work, and I noticed how different I was from 3 years ago. And I did this lesson right after I did the last lesson 3 years ago. So I decided this week I wasn't going to look at what I did last time, because I thought that was so awful that this time I'm just going to do it. I'm going to prepare it like I would normally prepare and not go back to see what I did. So if you guys want to compare and let me know how well it was from 3 years ago, that's okay. I don't really need to know that. But also this week, while I was preparing this lesson, for those of you who know me, you know I consume a lot of news. And I came across some headlines that I thought were very, very interesting, and they had a lot to do with one of the main points of our reading today. And these were the three headlines that I came across. First headline, 70% of Christians, or I'm going to rephrase, the 70% of people who claim to be Christian, say that Christ isn't the only way to God. Does anybody believe this? I was going to say good, because if you do, we might have to have a different conversation. But no, this is obviously wrong. And I don't know who they poll for this or what their sampling was. I think it was roughly 2,000 people. But even if that's true, that's more than 1,500 people that believe this fact. Believe, it's not a fact, but believe that fallacy. Yes, thank you, David. But also, along these same lines, there's a very famous pastor or minister for a megachurch, and he told his following this past month that following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. I'm like, apparently I'm misunderstanding 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. This guy has a following of thousands of people. I'm like, why is he making this claim? I mean, is he reading the same Bible I am? Are these people reading the same Bible I am? Or even this one, the founder of Global Fire Ministries decided, I'm just going to leave my wife. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. I'm like, that's certainly not Christian teaching. None of these are Christian teaching, which is why I want to point out these headlines, because what's the very first thing James tells us in chapter 3? He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You want to be a teacher? That's great. That's excellent. But being a teacher is hard. It's hard for the external things that come with being a teacher, such as the disruptive behavior of your students, always constantly having to keep up with new technology, balancing the work-life force, maybe because of everything else going on in our country, what it means to be a teacher, your individual needs. But that's not what James is talking about. What James is talking about is that people look up to you. People remember what you say. When I was teaching in China once, I got to teach a Western culture class. And I was going through this class, and I taught the same class 8 times that day. And on the 8th class, I had a student raise their hand. And I said, yes. And she goes, teacher, I hate to tell you, but you are wrong about this. And I'm like, what was I wrong about? Apparently, I told 7 other classes that the capital of Australia was Sydney. It's not. The capital of Australia is Canberra. But it took 8 classes, and only one student in the 8th class bothered to correct me. That was very embarrassing for me. But it's also embarrassing for her because they don't tell their teachers they're wrong. But yes, but that just illustrates my point is people remember what you say. And even if you are mistaken, you pass on those mistakes to them because you've now established precedent. And those actions multiply. People are going to take what you say, they're going to teach it, and then they're going to go and live by it. And then that's going to pass down, and so we get facts like 70% of Christians believe that there are other ways to Jesus. To God, or to heaven. But we know that's not true based on the words God Himself spoke. Now, James isn't looking for perfection. He says you don't have to be perfect to be a teacher. And this is his whole point of verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. But he's building upon the works of chapter 2. You have to be a good Christian. You have to do works because works go hand in hand with faith. But you're not going to be perfect in everything you do because if you could, you wouldn't really need Christ in the first place. But you need to be able to grow, to work towards that maturity, so you can be better, so you can teach the next generation the correct things. Are you going to make mistakes? Are you going to tell 300 students that the capital of Australia is Sydney? Probably. Maybe that's just me. But you can fix your mistakes by continuing to grow to study the Bible. Now, James is going to illustrate this by using 3 different illustrations. How many of you have horses? Or have ever ridden horses? Or know anything about horses? I know nothing about horses. So, when James is talking about this, putting bits into the mouth, I'm like, what is a bit? So I went this week, I looked up horses, and I looked up bits, and it's also called a mullein. For some of you probably already knew that. But apparently they've been doing this for 5,000 years at least, been sticking these metal bits into the back of horses' mouths, and they have to be metal because if not, they will break right through them, and they use it to basically tie to a harness to move the head of the horse. And along with other signals such as kicking with your legs, your feet, or shifting your weight, the horse will know what you want to do. It is used to control the whole body of the horse. But what is James talking about here? He's like, okay, I'm speaking this allegorically, but now I'm going to be a little bit more literal. I'm going to say, here is a ship. All of you, I've been on a ship. Anybody been on a ship before? Anybody sailed a ship? Anybody controlled a ship? Anybody owned a ship? Yes. The ships move like the horse. The horse moves between its legs, its muscles, and its heart. But like the ship also moves with sails, winds, motor, rows, however you move your ship. You've all know that they move under some sort of power. But like the horse, it is controlled by something small. It is controlled by something called a rudder. Look at the ship. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small rudder which the will of the pilot directs. And so that's what James is getting to, is if you're going to teach, you have this muscle, this very small and powerful muscle that is going to dictate what you say, and we understand this to be called the tongue. Now, the tongue is great. It can do wonderful things, but it could also do awful things. In fact, he tells us about the tongue's worst accomplishment. And you know what that is? Boasting. So that the tongue is so small a member, yet it boasts of great things. And we know what boasting does, right? It leads to pride. It leads to destruction, or the destruction of others. That's why James says you should be careful about being a teacher, because not only are you destroying yourself by teaching wrongly, but you are also leading others to destruction. And these 70% of people who believe that there is another way to heaven, they are leading themselves and others to destruction. Says it makes you conceited. And so he goes on, he finally says what he means with these illustrations. He's like, this tongue is an awful and wonderful and terrible and great thing, that it starts with a spark. And this whole spark leads to a great forest fire. I heard an analogy a really long time ago. I think I was probably a little bit older than Philip. And this analogy had to do with gossip. And the analogy, or not analogy, a story. It's like, this is what gossip is. You say one thing down. You open a pillow, and you take down, and you just throw it everywhere. Outside, in the wind. And that's gossip. You just say this little thing, and you throw it everywhere. And the wind blows it, and it goes everywhere. And now you have to go back and get it. How many of those feathers do you think you're going to get? Maybe a few, if you're lucky. But that's how destructive the fire can be. When we were in Gatlinburg a few years ago, a few kids had a small fire, destroyed a huge portion of the town. And that phrase, sticks and stones, they'll break your bones, but words will and can and do hurt. James says if we master our tongue, we could be great. We could be better. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but for perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And his whole point is summed up in these three things. Winning the battle of the tongue goes a long way towards winning all other battles. Never underestimate the power of speech, and that includes spoken speech. And if we can master our words, we can master our lives. So I ask the question, can the tongue be tamed? You say yes? Yes? Well, there are certainly things that can be tamed. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed, has been tamed by mankind. And while this is not completely true, the general point is true, and this is an illustration of how true it is. Look at how long we've been domesticating animals. Literally thousands of years. I talked about the horse. They've been doing horse races since 3500 BC. But James says, can the tongue be tamed? No. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So if it can't be tamed, why are we having this conversation? Because we can do better. And that's what James is saying, is we can be better. The tongue, in this way, is a lot like Satan. I don't know if James is quoting Peter or Peter is quoting James, but they describe the tongue just like Peter describes Satan in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul, it is their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of aspen is under their lips. The psalmist, probably David, for there is no truth in their mouth. The inner self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. They do terrible things with it, but they also do wonderful things with it. I love God. How many people love God? But how many people say awful things like, I hate my brother? Philip is raising his hand. Yes. Philip, thank you for being honest. I know it's the truth. How many people, Jesus says, you seek forgiveness, but you are not willing to forgive others. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. These are all things we do with our tongue. But James is saying, you can be better. You need to be able to use that speech to to consistently glorify God. And whether or not God is here in this building, which He is, God is always here in the building, we do not limit what we say to being in this building, but also out in this world. And more importantly, and I really, really, really want to stress this fact, is just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. So this is my argument against free speech. And it's not that I don't think you should have free speech. It's just that you should be able to control your speech, because there's a lot of people who are going to try to get on your nerves. They're going to push back at you. But you should be able to control your speech to say, hey, that's not the kind of person I am, because I know God wants me to be better. There's a very famous preacher. He lived about 300 years ago. His name was John Edwards. Has anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. Yes. He took the book of James to heart, and he came up with a whole list of resolutions. And a lot of them, I have 12 of them, but there are at least 20 that specifically deal with controlling your tongue. He says, I resolve to ask God for wisdom to speak. I resolve to boast only in my exaltation in Christ. This is a point that Paul makes when he says, I pretend to know nothing but Christ, Him, and Him crucified. I resolve to set watch over my mouth. All of us should make this resolve. I resolve to constantly be quick to hear and slow to speak. I resolve the gospel way of speaking to the poor and the rich. I resolve to speak in the consciousness of the final judgment. I resolve to never stand on anyone's face with words that demean, despise, or cause despair. I resolve to never claim a reality I do not experience. I resolve quarrelsome words. I resolve to resist. Sorry, that's very important. We need to add that word. Quarrelsome words. As the marks of a bad heart, I resolve to never speak evil of one another, and I resolve to confess it whenever I fail. And this last one I think is so important. We need to resolve to confess our sins to God. Not everyone is cut out to be a teacher. If you are a teacher and you are doing a great job, I commend you to keep doing it. Because we do need teachers. We need especially people who are willing to go into the world to tell people about Jesus. But we also need people who are going to resolve to tell about Jesus the way that He said He was, not who we think He was. The tongue will get you in trouble. And often does. I am the epitome of that, the tongue getting me into trouble. Peter is the perfect example of the tongue getting him into trouble. Has anybody not been in trouble with their tongue? Yeah, see, nobody in this room has not been in trouble with their tongue. Because it's so hard to control it. But we also have been told in the last chapter of James that we need to move on to maturity, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and confess our sins when we fail. And that because we have God, we know that all things are possible through Him and with the help of each other if we might be able to do it. So if there's something that we can do for you today, or if you need the help of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing in song.